You may be seated and please turn with me to the book of Samuel first. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm speaking this morning on demonic control and deliverance. This is a problem that God's people around the world are confronted with. This is a problem that Judy testified of this morning. That cloud was not the glory cloud that went before Moses that God was in. This was a demonic cloud. This was an oppressive spirit. It was not just a financial rationalization. It was not just a matter of a mind that says, the books won't balance that way. I don't see how it can be done. There was an oppressive spirit that brought a bondage and a darkness and an iron grip until she wrestled with a force of evil all week long. God's people are wrestling with forces, with principalities and powers in high places, with governments of the darkness of this world, and they are subverting and they are pressuring and they are demanding and they are bringing God's people under oppression when God wants to set his people free. And I have felt the Spirit leading me in the last few weeks to begin to move out into an area of deliverance in this area that God's people might be free from these terrible battles that they're going through but don't have to go through. There is release in the name of Jesus. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 9, "But Saul, who was king of Israel, and the people spared Agag, who was the king of the enemy, the Amalekites, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." That is, when the Israelites took over the Amalekites and defeated them, that instead of destroying everything that they had and possessed, and everything that they were, as God commanded, they saved all the good things, plus the king. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, who was the prophet, the seer, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and he hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Now in verse 9 we read that when Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and so forth, Saul and the people, and it repented of the Lord that he chose Saul. He didn't say he repented of the Lord, he chose Saul and the people. Saul and the people spared, and he repented that he chose Saul. You see, Saul was the one who rejected God's word. You say, well, it was the people too. Yes, but the leader is responsible for the action and the decision, even if the people coax or demand. If a church coaxes or demands the pastor and puts pressure on him so that he will not speak plainly about their sins, if they put pressure on him that he not allow speaking in tongues in the meeting because some people might come in and not understand, not raise their hands, not pray before the service, get them all off someplace and nobody will see them. If they put pressure on him that he not come down and speak clearly and rebuke with all long-suffering and correct, and he yields to the demands of the people, then it will repent God. He has chosen him to be pastor, and he is responsible. They will all suffer, but he is responsible. Because if Saul had decided that, no, we're going to do it, the people would have followed. Even if they demanded, they would have followed. If the pastor insists, that's the way to go. The Holy Ghost is the leader of the pastor, not the people. God is the leader, was the leader of Saul, not the people. He was to be a king unto the people, and God was to be a king unto him and the people. And it's the responsibility of the pastor to obey God and not man, not the elders of Israel, not the rest of the priests, but God himself. In verse 15 we read, and Saul said, and Saul, given an excuse, said, they, notice the word they have brought them from the Amalekites. Samuel said, what means the bleeding of the sheep in my ears? I hear all this, he said, what's all that got to do? Well, what's that? Well, Saul said, the people, they brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Notice that? They brought them in, but we have destroyed the rest. He brought himself into the destroying act. He didn't bring himself into we have spared. Isn't that just like fallen men? See, he's always trying to defend himself. The people brought them in. Then Samuel, now verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. I have obeyed. And I have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I have obeyed God. I have killed all the Amalekites. I haven't left a one. I only brought Agag. And we destroyed everything they had. We only brought the sheep to sacrifice unto God. But we're going to sacrifice it to God. Of course, after we sacrifice it unto God, we'll probably eat the meat. But we're going to sacrifice it unto God. Self-justification. See, he said, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice the Lord thy God in Gilgal. The people took it, Samuel. I mean, don't blame me. The people took it. Now, this self-justification of Saul and the putting the blame on Israel was a self-deception that ended up to be a rejection of his own authority. Because when he blamed the people, he was admitting that he did not have the authority. He was not the authority. He could not control the people. His word would not have changed it or saved it. It was the people who did it. So the people owe law unto themselves, and they do not have a pastor in Israel, is what he was saying. And so God says, all right, since you are not king, then I'll take away your office. Since you are not authority, then you don't belong here. Since you acknowledge that you do not have authority, you've lost your authority. See, a lot of pastors, well, you just can't get the people to come out anymore to pray. They just won't study the Bible. They just won't witness. They just won't. So we have to have watermelon seeds and all these other things to get them to come. We have to have all these programs because the people just won't. Well, if you've lost control, you better leave. If you're no longer pastor, you better pack up and leave, because if the people are now a law unto themselves, then you're not in a position to shepherd them, are you? In verse 17 we read, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. In verse 23, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You see, when Saul was little in his own eyes and felt unworthy, God made him the head. He made him king. But then, once he became big in his ministry, and bless God, I'm the leader here. I'm the pastor of this here group. I'm the elder of this here group. See, I'm an elder here. See, I can run the people. I can do things. See, and besides, I become so big, and I've got managers. I have got a worldwide ministry. I've got $1 million a month coming in. I've got evangelistic. I've got radio programs, televisions all across the world. I mean, I'm so big now that I don't have to obey the exact words of God. I can run ministries. I mean, I can do things. I mean, the people are for me. I got backing. Brother, you're headed for the biggest fall of your whole life when you get about to that place. About that place, God pulls his foot from you, rejects you, and brother, you do some big calamity, and you know, you're downhill. You're on the downhill sled. You're going fast. All of a sudden, your name won't even be remembered in the next generation. He became too big to consider God's word to be important. This is the exact radio message that I'm going to be bringing starting Tuesday. I've already begun preaching it, but it'll come on the radio starting Tuesday. And you'll find out if you listen, by Thursday, the axe is going to fall. And I'm bringing it in love and objectively, but I'm putting people right on the spot. This is what the Spirit brought to us and said that the people will not be reading the book that we're working on so diligently. They won't pay any attention to it. If they don't agree that the Bible is that the basis of what they live by and what they believe, there's no sense in piling proof up if proof isn't what you're going to go by. If you're not going to live by the book, why bring it? If the people are not going to follow the Word of God, why preach it? If they're not going to believe it, why give the proof for it? And so this message is showing the importance of the Word of God. And the ministers, a great many of them, not all of them, of course, are doing like Saul. But I'm obeying God. Oh, well, sure, I mean, we call him Father so-and-so, and sure we sprinkle, and sure we don't believe in tongues, and sure we do this, and sure we do that, but we're following the Bible. No, my friend, you're not following it unless you're following it. Well, I mean, we have an A-God or two, you know. We have Lent, and we have this, and we have that. Brother, you're not following it unless you're following it. Self-deception. I took a day and a half off last week, and we circled down and ended up in Kenneth Hagin's, one of Kenneth Hagin's meetings. And he told of a pastor, a big full gospel church in Texas. The pastor said, well, I've been preaching this for over 20 years, and I'm going to continue to preach it, Bible or no Bible. And that's the way some people are, Bible or no Bible. This is our church tradition. This is the way we do it. And we've had people here go back to the Lutheran pastor and say, well, pastor, I just got through taking a course on this subject in Bible college and learning all about this, and we're not baptizing the Lutheran churches like I used to be in here. The Bible doesn't say that. It's immersing every place and so forth and so on. And he says, oh, well, I'm sure that biblically you're correct, and biblically we're not following the Bible, but our diocese, and see, they even admit they're not following the Bible. I talked to a Lutheran pastor out here, and he says, well, we have changed baptism. We've changed it. And they come out and admit that they're not following the Word of God. We decided it was putting too much emphasis on the form, he says, and so forth, so we changed it. But we do not have a right to change the Word of God. But that is not my subject this morning, so I'll go on. In verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. When he says, the Lord hath rejected thee, he said, I have sinned. When he blamed him, he said, no, I'm blameless. No, I followed it. That's what his counselors come to you sometimes. Say, listen, brother, sister, listen to you now. Listen here. Oh, no, everything's fine. No, it isn't. And you're doing so-and-so. Yeah, you're right. See? When you're rejected, then they decide that they're willing. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of man is folly. He feared the people. Well, the people were putting all this pressure on him. Well, brother, that is not the position. One thing that the devil wants to do, and he's not going to do it because I'm set against it. I'm not even inclined that way. But the devil would like to get the pastors out here and Christians out here, and some of the Christians in here even, to get me to water down the radio messages. Oh, I mean, shouldn't we, pastor, be kind of approaching this kind of, you know, oh, you're nice, lovely, everything's wonderful out here, camp type of thing? No, my friend. That isn't how the Holy Ghost is leading me to say, oh, every wonderful people, I'm going to preach it straight. There's got to be a reformation. Reformations always stir up all the bats in the cave. And reformation always gets everything all, you know. You know what the Reformation did, don't you? And after the midnight hour of the papacy, it got everything in a big hubbub. The truth will always do that. You can't come in and try to be a part of the program. It won't work. They have got to see that they are missing the commandment of God and are failing, and conviction has got to seize upon them until they repent and start making the Word of God their criteria. And until they do, they won't believe anything that you bring. And the lovey-dovey business will not cause them to believe the word of truth and change the doctrines. Nothing will cause them to change it but to see that they are sinning before God and are not careful and are not making God's word all important and all in all. And nothing short of that will do the job. And in fact, the devil will use it to pull you into such bondage and get favoritism among the people. Once you get to be popular, then you're in trouble. Because now you don't dare disturb your popularity. And if you say this, they might get upset. And if you say that, then they might get upset. And that's what caused Billy Graham in Israel to go over there and say nothing about Jesus Christ and say, follow your God. Afraid of upsetting the people. We do not dare put ourselves in a place where we feel we may upset the people. If you are going to tell the truth, those that are not willing will be upset, I promise you. But there will be a few that will say, brother, you really got me, and I didn't realize that I wasn't really following the word, and I repented, and I'm willing. Here I am. And those are the ones you want, those that are willing to want and follow truth. The rest of them, you don't want them anyway. All they do is drag you down and hurt the whole body of Christ. And so our job is to preach it straight. There's got to be the word of God going forth. The psychosomatic sweet gospel has done nothing but sicken everybody and lull them to sleep. There's got to be a conviction of the Holy Ghost seized upon God's people so they'll live right. Now, in verse 35 or 31, time's running away with me. But in verse 25, Saul says, pardon my sin and turn to worship with me. And in verse 26, Samuel said, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. God will not always bear with man's disobedience. In verse 30, he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and so forth. You see, he was seeking honor. If he was really and truly repentant, he would be seeking humility, be seeking to be forgiven. He'd be putting all this under, but instead, he repented because he was losing his position and he wanted to be honored. And some people, when they get in the spot, that's the way the repentance is. I repent, put me back in fellowship with the church. I want to be in the ministry. I want to do this. But they're not repenting for the heart and what the problem really is. And it's not true repentance, so Samuel said nothing doing. And the chapter ends up with God saying that he repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. There's more in between I won't have time to bring to you. In chapter 16, therefore, and in verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord, that is the Lord allowed it, troubled him. An evil spirit troubled him. When God's Spirit departs from you, you lose the protection against evil spirits. And surely they will come and begin to trouble you. When people backslide, and they go out and say, well, I'm not going to take any dope. I'm not going to drink or smoke. Or anything. I'm just not going to come to church here because, you know, I'm having a problem. And, you know, the pastor, he's all messed up and legalistic and all the rest. And the elder, so I'm just going to stay home and be a good Christian. But when you go outside of the government of God and reject what God says, God's Spirit begins to pull out. And this thing, you know, a spirit begins to come and trouble you. And within 3 months, you find out that fellow who's going to be a good Christian at home, not only is not praying, but he's swearing, he's critical, he's smoking, he's taking dope again, he's drinking, he's carousing, he's in sin, he's in trouble. And committing adultery besides, or whatever. And then in verse 23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, and this is a case like in Ahab, you know, when God said, who shall go and persuade Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And the devil came, the scripture said, and he said, I will persuade him. The Lord said, what will he? He said, I will go and be an evil spirit, a lying spirit in his mouth. I will go and be a lying spirit. I'll go persuade him. He said, how? By being a lying spirit. And he went up and became a lying spirit in the mouth of one of Ahab's prophets. And Ahab listened to him, and he went up and he fell at Ramoth-Gilead. But you see, so it was said from the Lord
But then the interpretation was, as you read on, that although God allowed it to go forth, it was the devil who came and was the lying spirit. Same thing here. This is a demon. And when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and well, and the evil spirit departed from him. And one time he threw a javelin at him. But as he began to play, that evil spirit began to leave. Evil spirits hate praises to God. Demons do not like you praising God. They like you saying, oh, well, boy, you know, all they want now is money, money, money. You know, these people always after money, you know. They got a big building here. What more do they want? We got enough people. I don't see why we have to build a bigger church. See? And all they, you know, all they really after the money, and besides that, you know, all the all this place is just legalistic, you know, and there wasn't enough time for singing. I think there should have been more time for singing. Because I like singing. I mean, after all, they had the whole service. We had only about 10 minutes of singing the whole service. The devils love that type of thing. They love complaining. They love, I can't do it. I just can't make it. Oh, that's fine for those guys, but I mean, I can't do it. I can never enter in. I mean, you know, I've been here all this time. I never get a thing out of anything. The devils love that kind of talk. They really, so that's just right down their alley. They can work with that. See, they can work with that. They can work with accusations. They can work with lies. They can work with anything that's not truth and not praise. Blame God and they love it. But they do not like praise, so praise them all the day long. Now, praise isn't something you just say from your lips. Praise you, Lord, praise you, Lord, praise you, Lord. I just praise you, Lord. I've been praising them all the day long. You haven't praised them yet. Praising is that which comes from the soul that says, whether you say it or whether you don't, is coming out, Lord, I just praise you. Lord, I just love you. Lord, you're just wonderful. Thank you, Lord. I'm believing you for everything in my life. I'm trusting you. I'm believing that I've already rejected those demons. And I've analyzed these areas of my life that bother me. And I have come down before the government of God, and I've had people lay hands on me. And when they've laid hands on me, I didn't say, well, I don't feel anything. That's what the devil wants you to say. The devil put a fact in mind, you didn't feel anything. You must not have got anything. But you're saying, Lord, it's your word. And I'm believing from this moment on that I am free. And I have rejected. I reject those evil spirits in my life. I do not have to have them. I'm going to be free from every area. And I'm not going to just work on one until that's settled, and just work on another. You work on one and leave 9 demons over. The 9 demons will mess you up so bad you can't get the one taken care of. But I take the whole works, and I don't have to. I can be free in every area at once. I know this is contrary to some people's opinions, but that's what my opinion is. Not spend 6 months with one demon, with 12 demons, while you're taking care of the 13th one, and then spend another year on the next one. I don't believe that. I believe that you can come and be totally free and begin to walk with God. I don't believe you have to sneak up on it little by little. Evil spirits like sensual music, see, because they operate through the body for bodily lust. And then the body becomes a lord. It becomes your idol. See, the feelings of the body become your idol. If it feels good, do it. If it feels good, serve it. Bow down and worship it. If it feels good, that becomes your idol in life. And the devil doesn't care if you ever believe in him, as long as you'll fulfill the lust to the full. Instead of fulfilling God and take away the glory of God and make yourself be full of pride and just fill up yourself whatever you want and make yourself a God and the end of life. Make yourself the goal and he's satisfied because he's got you. I have information that jazz that was introduced in New Orleans a good many years ago by Louis Armstrong and the rumba and the cha-cha-cha and all that stuff and rock, certain rock beat has come from demonic dances in the jungle, from Latin America. Demons, Jack Du Bois just saw an article the other day. He was showing at a fellowship, quite a long article, in the Seattle Times that came from the Chicago Times and came from people in Cuba. They were talking about how down there they were saying that they named these particular dances and how they would dance them by the hours and hours and hours and hours, and they'd be under. They would be sweat, but they'd be under no strain until it was over. Then they'd be absolutely fatigued. But during the whole time, they had fantastic power. They told how they came from these occult powers of the and how they these cult I can't remember exactly now, but how these cult powers came into them. They told how they energized and they would go on all like 20 hours like this. The beats were the same. They themselves said these came from these particular type of occult practices that they practiced in the islands there, and that these dances were an outgrowth of them. And these beats, I've heard tape recordings in years gone by from the Congo when the missionaries came in and took out of the jungles and come back and listen to this music, and it was the same thing. It's the same beat, the same thing going right down the line. And here's the article here. Just parts of it. I don't have time to read much of it. Let me see where I should start here. For the next 2 hours, she led me through a succession of small rooms full of things like headdresses painted with grotesque faces, dinosaur porcelain statues of animals on the altar surrounded by flowers and string of beads in every color. She explained to each of the exhibits. I learned that there are three sects active in Cuba based on beliefs of slaves brought from Africa. The Abuka's basic ritual consists of banging different kinds of drums to recreate the voice of God. Each member must fashion a drum that will be used at his funeral out of a human skull. I asked my guide how they got the skulls, and she said no one is really certain. Each of the Abuka rituals is punctuated by the slaughter of a goat that is first caressed and kissed for several hours to make it human. The followers are forbidden to speak of things to non-believers. Another group is the Bureros, also called the Palaros, who believe that weeds are sacred. These people make dolls of their enemies and throw them into the cemeteries at night to bring ill fortune. The Bureros have the most primitive beliefs. They have contributed the most to Cuban culture. The rumba, the mambo, the cha-cha-cha are all derived from the holy dances. The Aurora's drums is what we call the conga drum. The Cubans say this music has a sun, a special rhythm that is irresistible, that grabs a hold of you and makes you dance. I recall seeing 6,000 people at a block party dancing the conga, the rumba-like carnival dance for a solid hour. They swung the torsos and so forth and so forth and so forth. And enough time to peruse it to see what else it says. But Holy Ghost music begins to appeal to the spirit of God. When you're born, begotten by the Holy Ghost, and you have a new spirit, there's something about it. And listen, young people, don't you think out there that you are listening to some neutral music when you listen to this rock beat and this type of discordant. See, demons love discordant things. And the cycle, the hypnotic beat of it, the 60-cycle beat and all of that, it's been proven by those who are experts in hypnosis that this is a hypnotic beat, and people begin to come under a hypnotic influence, and they begin to do these things. They begin to snap and jerk and do things, you know. Those exact things that happen, if you watch the films down in those heathen lands when they're under demon spirits and do all those things, they jerk, they snap, they go through the same kind of gyrations, the very same things that have been introduced into American culture. Now, there's a more demonic influence to Christians in America than most people think. And I want to tell you right now, on one ditch, there's the idea that, well, everything's demonic. You know, you're not responsible for anything. The devil did it. The devil made me do it. And everything is the devil, and you're not responsible for anything. That's one ditch, and it's not true. On the other hand, there's the idea, oh, devil, demons, all that kind of stuff, you know. I mean, it was me doing it all. And brother, I want to tell you that both are false. The truth of the matter is that we are wrestling against principalities and powers, against governments and the evil of this world that are incessantly accusing God's people and pressuring God's people, lying to God's people, oppressing God's people, and they are putting fantastic pressure on you all the time that you yield to them. There are many, 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 many spiritual people that have been under heavy demon oppression all their life, or most of their life. Time they were a child, their mother was that way, and they started off as little children. They got the door was open, and from the time they were a tiny child, they've been under demon oppression all their life. I didn't say demon possessed. I said demon oppression. Now, what is the evidence of demon control and demon evidence? I want to give you some criteria that will let you know whether or not what you're experiencing is yourself or demons. Fair enough? There is criteria. There is a way you can know. You see, whatever you do, you'll find out that the demons do what you do. But they put extra pressure on it. Same way God does. God does what you do. If you go to speak the word of the Lord, He'll anoint you heavily. So you can speak more, I see. If you go to pray for, anytime you go to something for God, God's Spirit will add to that. He strengthens your hand. If you could do something for the devil will come and he'll strengthen your hand to work for him. He'll come and put demonic influence on you when you open a door. You come to lie, he'll come to help you lie more. You come for lust, he'll help to come to make you lust more. There is a criteria. These are the various categories. First of all, dominating. There is a spirit of domineering. I didn't say any domination, all dominations of Satan, but there is a spirit of domination. Where there's a spirit in you to dominate, and you've got to dominate. Now, dominate does not just mean have authority. Don't accuse everybody with authority of dominating. Don't accuse a person of running a tight ship of dominating. For example, if you're an admiral of the fleet, and you're saying, I want every ship secured. I want every ship in ship-top shape. See? If you say, all right, I'm in charge of Pearl Harbor. I'm the admiral in charge of Pearl Harbor. I want every ship to be have enough steam in it that we can pull out of the harbor in 20 minutes. I want every radar station going. I want every airplane in a strafing horseshoe. I want a guard at the bases of every one so it can't be sabotaged. I want this and I want this and I want this. That is not a spirit of domination. That is just good leadership. That's just good common sense. You don't have Pearl Harbor attacks, say, like we had before. Don't accuse a person of running a tight ship of that. But there is a spirit of domineering. So when you take over as a pastor or an elder or a prayer leader or a leader of any division of the church or as a mother or a father or a counselor or a music ministry leader or any one division, you're not there very long and you got people oppressed in oppression. You are dominating. You are controlling people. It may be just one person in your dorm and you're going to control that person. There is a spirit of domination or domineering or controlling. It's a spirit of domination. It isn't just domination itself. It's a thing and you've got to do it. Put people under you and under the feel, see? And that is of the devil. Demons come to domineer through people and give you a spirit of domination. There is a pastor that I heard about who has the biggest expense in his church is long-distance phone calls. Because he always calls another woman in another city to find out what decision to make, how to run his church. And she goes through the Bible, you know, and so forth. And she lets the spirit lead her, you know. And she comes out to the place and she calls back and she gives him the word and so forth. And then that's how he runs his church. His whole church is being run by this woman. And this pastor calls this other woman from out of state. And she's running his old church over there. That person is letting a demon control and run his church, in my judgment. That's what it sounds like to me. This, somehow, she's got some kind of hold on him, see? Then there's the spirit of being dominated through a spirit of fear. This is without reason. Now, I'm not talking about somebody being dominated because somebody else has got a spirit of domination, and they're just meek, too meek to resist it. They're a sheepy type. And they want to be under authority, and they don't want to resist, they don't want to rebel, so they're being domineered, being pressured, and they're in a bind. I don't mean that. But I mean, there is a place where somebody can be a loving, kind shepherd who is not domineering you, and yet you can be under domination by that person who's not domineering you. You can have a spirit of fear on you, and a spirit of domination where you are being unreasonably dominated, where there will be, take this church, we'll say, and let's say there's 1,200 people in the church, and let's say 50 of them, or 10 of them, maybe 10 of them, are heavily, super heavily pressured and dominated, and feel like the pastor is just like Stalin, or Mao, or Nebuchadnezzar. And they're under a terrible feel, and they're under an unreasonable feel, and it's all the time under a heavy feel. And the guy next to him says, no, I mean, he's just a brother in the Lord. Everything's one, you know, it's not that way at all. Oh, yes, it's just a, you know. See, you're under a spirit that is more than just you. Now, if the pastor is coming down, he's legalistic, and he's hard, and he's checking, and well, what kind of shoes you all line up, and check your shoes, see if your shoes are good, and check your elbow. Be sure they're covered, and I'm going to check before what books you read. And you don't you buy any food unless you check it with me, and all of this, you see. And he's putting in a heavy pressure and kick you out of the church, and that's a different matter. He is domineering you. But if he's not domineering you and you're domineered, you see, there are people that are under oppression. They let somebody put them under bondage, and the person didn't put them under bondage, but they put themselves under bondage. And there's a spirit of bondage. Also, if you let somebody who has a spirit of domination dominate you, you can begin to let the demon in of fear until you get under such unreasonable fear you can't even live. There are women who come under fear of their husbands this way, under fantastic fear, until they're living just practically shaking in a terrible fear, it sees, and it's more than just the fact that he is hard to live with. A demon has brought them under a fear and a bondage, so they're not free to hardly even live. They're just living in a panic and a fear. That's not right. It's absolutely and totally unreasonable. And it's the enemy of your soul. There is an addiction. If you're addicted to something, if you're addicted to alcohol, tobacco, eating, buying, makeup, sex. I didn't say if you use makeup. Now, don't run out and say, well, he says you use makeup. But if you have sex, I said addicted to it. Addicted until you cannot live without it, and it's an unreasonable pressure on you. Derek Prince told an example of a girl that was addicted to nail polish and said she could not go into a department store and she'd be seized without being seized by this pressure to buy nail polish. I mean, how much she had at home or how much she had on. She had to get out of that store, or that pressure was on her, and she was just driven to the makeup counter, see? Like a force. It wasn't just a matter of she needed makeup, and she believed in makeup, see? And if you weld makeup, I don't care if you splash yourself all over with makeup, like a clown, and you like that, that doesn't mean that a demon is involved. But if you get to a place where you are no such thing, you know, you can't go 10 seconds without making your face up again, and you're just, and the pressure's on you. I mean, you've got something that's an uncontrollable force driving you. It can be anything. It can be anything. Derek Prince told how God delivered him from the health food addiction. He said, I drank so much turtle juice, I was turning yellow in an accident. And I'm not saying people go to health food stores or are addicted. I'm not saying they may feel it's a reasonable way to protect themselves and the best way of eating. That's their opinion. They have a right to their opinion. But if it comes to a place where they'll get to such a feel that they cannot eat in the restaurant, they cannot eat at your home, they're in a terrible panic, and they get to a place that if I'm eating a few sunflower seeds, I just feel myself growing, you know. But if I'm eating over here, I'm going to practically die, and if they get into that kind of a thing. You know, the devil, there is not one thing in your life that is unbalanced that the devil won't have a fit in. It doesn't make a difference what it is. I mean, straight hill, curly hill, I don't care what it is. If you can become to a place where you're so absolutely unreasonable and a pressure put on you that's way beyond the bounds of propriety and beyond the bounds of reason and beyond the bounds of cause and effect, there's nothing that you can put your finger on that causes what you're going through. See, that's what I'm talking about. You can measure it when you get to a place where you write down the reasons for your actions and total them up, and the total is far beneath the total of the actions and the pressure's on you, you know there's a demon involved. Now, if everything were totaled up and there's good rationale for it, and you go through it, and now you can see exactly why you're behaving like you are and it's commensurate with the pressure, then you might say, okay, my mother-in-law, my brother-in-law, having somebody live in with a family, we just can't be free, we're afraid to talk, we're afraid to love, we're afraid to do this, we're afraid to do that, it's causing us a problem, it adds up, then don't call it a demon because you're under pressure. Just call it the fact that you need to be live alone as a husband and wife. But if you have an unreasonable super pressure on you way beyond the bounds of reason, and know there's something else involved besides you. The next thing is unreasonable actions or emotions or thinking without a proper reason. In other words, like one woman said, I just can't stand my husband. I just can't stand to have him hug me. Can't stand it. And the alarm bell went off in my mind. And I said, well, wait a minute. Why can't you stand it? Why can't you? Is he mean to you? Is he? Oh, no, he's a wonderful husband to me. He's really a sweet, wonderful husband. He's just been really good. Well, now, before you got married, did he hug you? Yes. Did you like it? Oh, she loved it. Same person, hadn't been married very long, same person, same body, but still treating her sweet and nice. He could not, just couldn't stand it. I just can't stand it. I told her there's a demon involved here. I prayed for her, and when I got through praying for her, and I asked her to resist and rebuke that demon and refuse, that is unreasonable. It's not reasonable that you can't hate to be hugged by the man you loved you and who's sitting you sweet and you're married. And when we got through praying, she thought there would be no trouble for being hugged by him. Now, that has to be a demon, my friend. A wife, I just can't stand sex. Can't stand it. Now, there are people who have some hang-ups in life. But when you loved it, and now you can't stand it, and it's not predicated on things you can put your finger on, that you know, of a big marriage problem thing, it's not something that actually was done and brought to a place and because of his actions or whatever, but it's just something that you cannot explain. But it's a terrible hatred. No, there's a demon involved to break up your marriage. If you cannot stand people, I just can't stand people. If you can't stand people, and you're a person, there's a demon involved that's putting an unrealistic thing on you. You can't stand the plague. I just can't stand the plague. I can't stand plague. I just hate when they pray, they just, you know. There's a demon bothering you. Now, if you're an Episcopalian and you haven't been around Pentecostal circles and you know and so forth, you're not really in love with the Lord and all that, and you're going to place and a praise and you don't like it, that doesn't mean that demons are bothering you. You just haven't come into the light and got born again yet and filled with the Spirit and so forth. But if you know God and you're born again and you're filled with the Spirit and you can something seizes a hold of you, no, it's a demon that's bothering you. If you are controlled by a force that you are unable to combat, after years of struggling, praying, denouncing it, refusing it, it's still there, and it's an incontrollable urge and power and pressure over you that you cannot seem to fight against. It may be in the area of sex, maybe sex perversion. It might be anger that just rushes up in an uncontrollable fit of anger. My friend, don't blame that on the Irish. Don't blame it on the Scotch. Don't blame it on the Dutch. Don't blame it on the Germans. Blame it on the devil and get released from it. Now, I'm not saying that a man cannot be provoked in the natural, in the flesh, until he gets angry and finally hauls off and slugs somebody, to use an old expression. I'm not saying that that is of the devil. Although the action is absolutely wrong. And that's when the demons are oppressing him. But when you just go mind blanks out and you swing an axe or a shovel first and think second, brother, you've got a demon that has blacked your mind out and you're under real trouble. You may hate this thing that you're doing. You may hate it with a passion. But you're doing it and it's controlling you. In the flesh, but hate it. Now, how can you love and hate something at the same time? Your spirit hates it. The flesh may love it, feels good to the flesh, but you may hate that thing. Now, you do not do something that you hate all by yourself. If you hate something, you'll quit doing it. You do not take a terrible tasting food and take it and say, oh, it tastes terrible. I'll take some more of that. Oh, it's terrible. I just can't help but eat it. Ooh, give me more. You don't do that. Not until you get a spirit that's addicted you, or not until something has twisted and some spirit of craving has seized a hold of you. You do not do that. You quit doing it unless it's a demon get involved. Any powerful pressure beyond normal bodily demands. The body is demanding a certain amount of food, a certain amount of rest, a certain amount of security, a certain amount of love, a certain amount of sex, so forth and so forth, at proper ages and so forth and so forth. But, in conditions, and if it's allowable and all the rest, it may even demand it if it's not allowable. You may not, and so you wouldn't be able to do it. But if it gets way beyond the bounds of propriety and reason, know that a demon is involved. If you have a constant negative spirit, just negative, everything's always negative. My husband, he's negative from morning to night. I mean, all he does is negative, negative, negative. Nothing comes out of his mouth but negative. He reads a book, he picks it apart. He hears a sermon, he picks it apart. He goes to church, he picks it apart. He has a friend, he picks him apart. Anything happens, he picks it apart. That is of the devil. That is a demon, my friend, of negativeness that is ruining your life and make it so nobody likes to be with you. Nobody likes to be with a negative person. Don't be surprised they make big circles around you. And then don't go blaming them. Blame the demon and get rid of it. Constant judgmental spirit. Always judging other people. Now, I'm not saying that people don't make natural certain kinds of judgments, but it's no big thing inside. I'm not saying that there isn't room to make natural discernments and even to discuss some things and say, well, you know, that doesn't seem right to me. And people will do that and make judgments. And you may even go beyond the bounds of propriety. You may even do wrong. And it doesn't mean it's a demon. But if there's a constant judgmental spirit, see, in every case, I'm emphasizing spirit, rebellious spirit, judgmental spirit, negative spirit, see, addictive spirit, there's some spirit that sees a hold of you, know that a demon is involved. If it's a hateful spirit, let me give you a few paths to demon control and activity. Not demon possession, just controlling an area of your life. Rejecting the Word of God can lead to a spirit of heresy. Rejecting the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Spirit of the Lord is moving in services, and you're rejecting it. You're critical. You will not have this. You do not want that. You will refuse to have the Holy Ghost upon you, and you refuse His Word, and no matter what His Word says about it, you are holding against it. You are open to a spirit of heresies and lies of demons. That's what the heresy is lies. That can come because you reject willfully the Word of God. If you say, well, I don't believe in all this raising your hand and clapping your hands and all that kind of, you know, all that kind of clowny stuff. I believe you should genuflex and you should kneel, fold your hand this way, and pray silently. And so a person opens the Bible and shows you the Psalms to lift up your hands in the Lord and make a joyful noise of the Lord and clap your hands, all ye people, and all of this. And he shows you how it does, and he even shows you the history that up until several centuries after Christ, nobody folded their hands. That came in the Catholic century. They raised their hands up in the Old Testament. They did it in the New Testament. And God tells us to raise their hands up to Him. And people feel the Holy Ghost. And you know, their hands start going up. And they start praising Him. And after they show you this, you decide you're not going to believe it anyway, blessed God. You're not going to have that. Then you are open to a spirit of lies to come in because you are rejecting the truth willfully. Anytime you reject any doctrine or any truth willfully, you're opening yourself up to a spirit of lies and of heresy and wrong doctrine because you are denying the doctrine of God. In Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read you a few verses, Bill. Look what happens to people when they open themselves up to demons. Now, these are bad cases, granted, but we've had bad enough cases as it is. Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. See, they knew God. These people knew God. Get the point. These people knew God to start with. But they glorified Him not as God. Do you know any churches that knew God but did not glorify Him? Look what happens to them. Maybe next thing you know, they're out here serving the devil in the World Council of Churches, fighting God's people, denying the virgin birth and all the rest. That's what happens to them because they will not glorify God. Neither were they thankful. They weren't thankful. Constantly negative spirit. Always saying what God didn't do for them, then what He did do for them. See? Instead of praising God for what He's doing, always complaining about what they don't have, what He's not doing, what they can't do. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations. And they were foolish heart was darkened. Darkened. The heart became darkened.
professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, see, we're wise. See, we got, you know, all philosophy and doctor's degrees and this stuff, and we don't go for that, you know, all that, you know, tense stuff that you people do. See, they became wise in their own estimation. They became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. They began to worship man instead of God. Began to worship idols and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. They began, they worshiped, they served. They served man and the world system more than God who created it. God became second, things and people became first. Movie stars, oh my, they can commit adultery 12 times in a row, and they're wonderful heroes. Movie stars and athletic stars and all this type of things, you see. For this cause, God gave them into vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And a women's liberation and homosexuality, lesbianism, which goes right behind it. Women's liberation is pushing lesbianism. You don't need a man. Women understand women better than men do, and all this kind of stuff. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their own lust one toward another. And homosexuality is becoming very common throughout the land. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispering, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they, those which commit such things are not worthy of death, but only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. All those demons begin to come upon people because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They got off and opened the door that knew God, were not thankful, and did not give him the glory, and did not want the glory, just wanted religion without God's presence, and this is what happened to them. That's the path, my friend. It starts small, and you end up in the hell. One more scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 8 to 11. This is speaking of the last days in which we live, speaking of the Antichrist coming upon the scene, the days right ahead of us. And tells what will happen, the principle is true today as well. Second Thessalonians 2:8. And then, after the man shall is caught out, shall that wicked one, the Greek says wicked one, or the Greek says lawless one, and then shall that lawless one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume, and so forth. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, see, dunamis, and signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. They didn't receive the love of the truth. The truth was not first in their minds and hearts. They didn't love the truth. They loved religion, but not truth. They didn't care if they changed the word of God. That they might, they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. It's the love of the truth that will go on to keep you saved. Washed by the water of his word. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They did not believe the truth because they didn't want to believe the truth. They wanted to have pleasure in unrighteousness, so they made excuses for it, and God gave them over to delusion until they began to believe it. The devil comes in an angel of light to reject the word of God and to reject the Spirit of God, which in the total end effect is rejecting God himself. The next path the demon control is rebellion to lawful authority. You reject the government of God, you get a spirit of rebellion in you, and this thing you know, the end result is rejecting God himself.
Because if you reject the mouthpiece of God, you reject God. If you reject God's word to his servants, you're rejecting God. God said to Moses, when they did not obey Moses, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me. When they whipped Paul, God says that it was not Paul, it was himself. He bailed the marks of Jesus in his body. It was Jesus they were mad at. They saw Jesus in Paul, not I, but Christ. They were beating Jesus, what they were. Paul just happened to be the body that he was in at the moment. He couldn't get to him any other way. The third door is pride. I'm talking about pride that is exercised and held and esteemed and built until it becomes an enormous thing, until you're just loaded with pride. Loaded with pride, if you get to a place where you're prideful, you open a door to the spirit of pride. And this, you know that you are rejecting the position of your unworthiness before God. Because you're feeling worthy. You're a self-made man. You're as spiritual as anybody else. You're a giver of the church, and besides, you're a deacon. And you get a lot of pride, and you do not see your unworthiness. If you ever get to a place where you do not feel unworthy before God, my friend, you better come down to the altar and begin to pray. They rejected the need. You're rejecting the need for the grace and the power and the wisdom and the knowledge and the anointing of God. If you ever think that you can preach and teach well enough without praying for the anointing because you're good enough, if you think you do not need God's grace, you do not need his power, his wisdom, his knowledge, but you know enough yourself, you're getting in trouble, my friend. I submit unto you that there is not a man of God in the whole world, or a woman of God, that does not need God's grace and his power and his anointing upon their life, whatever they do for him. So they become a god in their own eyes, and that's self-idolatry. They begin to reject God as all in all because they become something themselves. When you become something, you have robbed God. Because God is all in all. And if he's not all in all, and if you ever get past the place of an unworthy sinner saved by grace, you're in trouble. If you become something, and you begin to think you're something. No man is anything. God is everything. The fourth path is judging others. It'll lead to a spirit of judging. And when you do that, you reject God as judge. You've usurped his position because now you are judge. God will not do a good enough job judging. He needs you. And you're going to have to take over because God is failing to judge. So you're going to be the judge and you're going to start judging because God is not doing a good enough job. Otherwise, if he's doing a good enough job, then you don't need to be judging, do you? God says, judge not, lest you also be judged. The fifth door is any wrong spirit, if you have a wrong spirit, it invites a kindred evil spirit. Did you notice that word kindred? If you have a wrong spirit, it invites a kindred evil spirit, a spirit like unto your wrong spirit. If you have a wrong spirit in relationship to somebody for love, then a kindred spirit. So you have a wrong spirit, you begin to hate that person. I just hate him. The spirit of hate will come along. Hi, buddy. Hello, pal. He has a kindred spirit to the spirit that you're manifesting right then. That's what you're going to get. If you begin to have a jealous spirit, and you're jealous, and you're going to be eating up a jealousy, and you hold jealousy in your heart, a jealous spirit will come along, a kindred spirit. Hi. How are you? Oh, I'm jealous. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Just be jealous of me. Jealous. Yeah, jealous, see? And begin to, he's a kindred spirit. He'll add to you until you are so consumed with jealousy that you're about ready. I'm going to divorce him. I'm going to do this. I'm going to, you see? And it's gone way beyond what's reasonable. A kindred spirit. If you have a right spirit, it invites God's kindred spirit. If you say, oh, I just love them. Wonderful person. Just love them. God's Holy Spirit comes with love. If you have a spirit of just giving, God's Spirit just comes, this benevolent giving spirit. If you have a spirit of praise, God's Spirit of praise just comes upon you. You see? There will always be a kindred spirit to what you manifest. Wrong or good. Any willing rejection of truth invites a kindred spirit, a lying spirit. If you reject truth willfully, a lying spirit comes along and you are now buddies. Remember that. Any yielding to excesses, to that which is hurtful, to that which is hateful, to that which is jealous, to that which is lustful, to that which is self-pitying, to that which is slothful, to that which is vainglorying, to that which is an unwilling spirit, invite in a kindred spirit. Now, I'm almost done with the message, but I want to tell you, as we begin to enter into these areas, I'm going to have to request a complete cooperation. And you're going to have some confidence in me, and you're going to have to stay steady and stay in the ark. Because, you see, we've got to deal with these problems that are in the body. They've got to be solved. And it's going to be a real blessing as we get solved. But we've got a lot of babes, a lot of people who don't have good judgment, perhaps, in the Lord. They're new in the area, don't know the word well. And the tendency is going to be for people to run off in all directions and to go into fanaticism or whatever. And I don't want you all to get so demon conscious that you're just, you got a demon. No, you got a demon. He's a demon over there. Demon. See, your job is to look at yourself and to see areas and pray about it and look in honestly before God and ask Him to reveal and see areas that fall under this addictive, power, pressure, unreasonable area, and to recognize that a demon is involved. And to take care of that matter, as we tell you how to take care of it, so you can get relief. You should not be around with your magnifying glass checking everybody else's demons. You should not be around trying to make yourself the demon releaser of the earth. You should not dash off in all kinds of ideas and get into all kinds of fears and dreams about demons. Just hold steady. Don't run off all directions at once. And we don't want to... the devil wants you either to not even realize he's there, so he can just keep on messing you up, or he wants to run you off the ditch into fanaticism, and or legalism, or whatever. So I'm going to request that everybody just kind of stay steady in the middle of the road, and let's let it take it slow and step at a time, and let God help us and lead us, and let the pastor lead us, and let him wait upon the Lord, and you pray for him, that God will give him understanding. I do not have any desire to run off into excesses. I do not want excesses, but I want all that's necessary to accomplish the job. I want right understanding. Don't come home with a stack of library books on demonology and read all the way through them. You can make it so messed up that you can't even see straight time you get through. Read the Word of God and realize that greater is He that is within us than he that is without, and greater is God than the devil. And we will come, and under the protection of the government and the church, we will be able to deal with these things, and we'll be able to get release, and more of the pieces of the puzzle will fall in place as we go along. Last night in Ministers in Training, we dealt with demon possession. Tapes are available. If you'd like to check them out, for those who were not in it, we're making that available to you. You'll not be able to listen to tapes of the discussions as we get into them, but the lecture series you will be able to. And if you're a brand new babe, well, you may not, maybe better you don't even listen to them. But if you got your feet in the ground, you won't panic and run off all directions at once, jump to all kinds of wild conclusions, why, you may get some more teaching in the area. We must be very careful of our attitudes of our heart. It's very important, the attitude you have, because this is how it gets you in trouble with these principalities and powers. We must check our problem to see if we're demonically controlled. And I gave you the criteria. Check it over. Pray about it and come to grips with it. And then we must get free and stay free. Now, I'm going to close with this statement. How to get free and stay free. Now, it isn't some big, magical, esoteric, occult type of thing. You don't go out and dig a bunch of skulls up and under the moon at midnight and all that kind of stuff. What it involves is recognizing that a demon is involved in that particular area of your life. Two, it's admitting it. Number three, a strong desire, a willingness, and a strong desire to get rid of it. You've got to know it's there and be willing to get rid of it. And the way you get rid of it, as you bring yourself to a point where you are willing to get rid of that demon that's bothering you all these years, get free of them. And when you get there and you say, I will pay the price, I hate it, although my flesh might love it, I hate it, and I want to get rid of it, and I'm willing to give it up forever and ever and ever. If you're just saying, well, I don't know if I can be willing. I love it, but well, go ahead and lay hands on me. I guess I am. You won't get delivered because you want it. Well, I'll submit. I'm just going to stay there like this. Go ahead and lay hands on me. And if God takes it away from me, then okay, but you can't do it that way. You have got to decide, I hate this thing. And if there's any way out of it, I'm going to find it. And it's in Jesus. So there's just two things you do. You get a couple of good brothers or sisters in the Lord that really know God, your wife or your husband, or you come down before the church and tonight or in the weeks to follow and get people to lay hands on you. And when they're laying hands on you, you don't just sit there with your mouth closed and let them do all the praying for you. That won't do it. You have got to say with your own mind and your heart, not a magic abracadabra words, but it must come from the heart, and you must recognize that you've got authority over these demons in the name of Jesus. You don't come and say, well, I just can't do it because I'm afraid of these demons. You have got to realize, as a son of God, you have a right and authority over these demons, and they cannot hurt you, providing that you take the word of God, and you mean business with God. And you come, and you address that demon by name, the name of your problem. And you say, you demon of jealousy, you demon of lust, you demon of hate, you demon of lethargy, you demon of excuse-making, whatever it is, no matter how silly it sounds or trivial, that's what he's doing in you. That's the area you've opened up. And you say, you demon of gossip. Now, I don't mean anybody who gossips, you know, but when it gets to a place where you just can't keep a secret, you're going to die. I'm just going to burst if I don't tell. I've got to get that. I just gossip constantly. There's a pressure on you to do it. You're being bothered. And the devil will bother you in every insignificant, silly little tiny detail there is. He doesn't care how stupid it is if he can just get you involved in it. He doesn't even care how legitimate it is. It can be sports. It can be exercising. If he can get you to exercise 12 hours a day, he'll love it. Anything that'll be excessive, if he can get you to sleep 12 hours a day, it can be anything that'll get you unbalanced and get a control on you. So if he can get you control in one area, he can get other demons and get control in other areas. Now, what you need to do is to say, you demon of whatever that is, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I will not listen to you any longer. I have been listening to your lies. I have been yielding to your influence. But I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I am changing my masters to Jesus. And he is my Lord, and I am going to serve him from this moment on in that area, and you cannot have me any longer. I will not yield my members unto you any longer in this area. So get out. You had a right to me because I yielded and gave my mind and heart to you. But I'm taking it back. I'm coming back to Jesus. Jesus, I confess this out of my life. I ask you now to deliver me from this. I'm asking your power to dethrone this demon in me, get rid of him, and I give myself to you, I submit myself, and I'll do what you want, and I'll never follow him again. Now, Lord, I accept it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I am free. And he whom the Son says free is free indeed, and I'm never, never, never going to do that again by the grace of God. And if you'll do that and have somebody else bind together with you, and you mean it with your whole heart, and you take authority over it, you can be released just like that, and that'll be it. And then you have to walk free of it by walking in the right environment. If you've had pressure to watch television for 12 hours a day and you're just glued to it, you can't live, you can't go out inside and mow the lawn, you can't go on a vacation because that television, it's got a seize on you like some kind of a hold, you are going to have to realize you can't keep that set after you get delivered, sitting right there facing you because a habit's been built up. And you walk in the house and you click the light on, you know, and you head for the big chair and you front down and click the set on. Okay? You can't, you do the thing automatically. Your habit is already there. You have to build a new habit. Habits are strong things. You're going to have to get rid of the set. You can't live among it. It's like you get rid of drugs, don't go down to the hippie pad and lay among all the drug addicts. You're going to get yourself in trouble. And you're going to have to get out of the environment, change your lifestyle, rearrange your pattern of living so your habit won't catch up with you again. You got to do differently. Well, actually, you'll get hooked the same way you got hooked the first time. I close by saying tonight, God willing, we're going to have a deliverance service for release. And I do not pretend that everybody's going to get released tonight, but we're going to deal with certain problems, however the Lord leads, and I have no idea how we're going to do it, but we're going to work on it. But what I will promise you we'll do is we're going to give opportunity for all of you to do it together, as well as anything specific, so that you won't have to wait any longer. And if you've got faith, you can get healed, right? You can get delivered right then. Let me tell you one more thing, real quick, if you understand this. It's like the gift of the Spirit, you see, for healing. A person comes up, you pray for healing, you get healed like this. You say, well, why do you need that? Can I just ask God to get healed? Yes, but it takes more faith. You don't have to have that. You can just ask God and get healed. A lot of people do. But this is a device that God set. If you're a little bit low on faith, even people up here come up and they're surprised. They're kind of amazed they got healed. They didn't even, oh, I didn't expect it. Wow, I got healed, you know. They were hoping, but they didn't even have that much faith. But if you can exercise the faith, you can get it right there. So we're laying hands, people getting released. But you know, if you exercise the faith of it and go through and do this, not as a ritual, but mean it in your heart with somebody, you can get released. You can go home and you can do after service tonight, right this morning. You can do it any time. And tonight I'll be talking about some examples when we've prayed for people in this way after years of praying, and they got released like that after years of praying. Now, come tonight and pray before the service for deliverance in this area. Would you do that? And believe God for it. Set your heart in order. Get everything straightened out in your mind and be willing to follow God all the way. If you want release tonight, you come with your heart ready and more than willing to get released. And you'll get released and believe. Come believing God. Do not bring demon-possessed people into the service. We're not going to be casting out demons. If you've got demon-possessed people you know about, let people know that you can go over to them and talk to them and see if they're willing to believe God and get rid of it. Get the demon cast out. Don't lug the church full of demon-possessed people. And people that have got terrible, terrible physical problems, oftentimes have a lot of other demon problems, don't load them in to lug and bind the service down until we have to fight through it. Let's take care of it out there. If you have any questions, come and talk to the elders about it. We'll also have much praise to the Lord tonight. And time to let you go home.